Morning, church.
It's good to have you all here today. Hope that you've had a good week and you're all Thanksgivinged out, at least from the food side of things. And so for our message this morning, we're going to be in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It's a pretty basic message. I was talking with Angie about it, I think it was last night, and I said that way, you guys don't have to do a whole lot of thinking, right? Just this is more of a reminder for the church what we need to be doing. And so anyone who's familiar with Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, we will share that. This is the stages of the very early church. As a matter of fact, it's in the same chapter in which the church starts. And this says some of the things that they were doing as the congregation, as the body of Christ, and what they were doing to be the church. We oftentimes will say if we're going to be the church, then we have to do what the early church did. Acts chapter 2 and verse 42 tells us that they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now, I'd just like for you to take a moment this morning and consider those four things, and have they transpired during the course of the service here already? Have we had time where we've had the apostles' teaching, where we open up the Bible, we look at, we may use the, as Gary said, the Old Testament as our tutor, our schoolmaster, but we get down to the nitty-gritty of what does the New Testament, the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching, how does that impact our life and how does that guide our life? We should have been there with that already. So then we have our fellowship time. We have time to fellowship. If any of these so far is probably the one we're lacking in the most, is that of fellowship time. Fellowship time isn't just between services, you know, catching somebody and saying hello. That's not real fellowship. It's not coming in after the morning devotion's already started and telling the greeter good morning. As you walk by them, that's not fellowship. So many times we think it's fellowship, and maybe the one that we could work on better would be this idea of fellowship, being there for one another, talking to one another, sharing one another's problems and struggles in life, or even the good things, the blessings in life. So we have our apostles' teaching, we've got the fellowship, we've shared in the breaking of bread, and we'll look at that a little closer this morning, but what we did as far as the Lord's Supper and communion in that relationship with the Lord, we see we've taken care of that part, and then with prayers, we've prayed, we've hopefully prayed maybe silently within ourselves. Maybe we've had corporate prayer and someone lead out in that. But so we as the church have kind of embodied those things, and that's what we need to continue to do. And so as we look at this today, Acts 2:42, probably not going to say anything new that you didn't know or didn't think of, but just a reminder to us that if it was important for the early church to do it, that's an important for the church of Christ at Harlan to do it today. Or the church universal around the world needs to be doing it as well. And so the first thing we want to look at that we mentioned in that list is that of the apostles' teaching. The apostles' teaching. What does this mean? This means that they shared in the entirety of the apostles' teaching. Today, and in some of the pop culture areas of teaching and preaching of God's word, we find people that say, well, you know Paul, he was a woman hater, So we're going to not listen to the stuff that Paul says, right? That's not teaching the entirety of the apostles' doctrine then, is it? Because who wrote more of the New Testament than anyone else? The apostle Paul. And so what we have to do is make sense of those things as the world is looking at us today, trying to pervert the gospel, to change the gospel from its pure, unadulterated form. They are trying to make us look at it through the eyes, and I can think of no other way to say it than through the eyes of the devil, trying to get us to change what we are looking at. And this is the apostles' teaching in its entirety. Now, with that said, the apostles' teaching in its entirety does cover the Old Testament and the reiteration of that. It also dealt with the things that were going on then. In Acts chapter 8, for example, we have a situation where someone tries to buy the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so we're made aware of that. And then as we study even the book of Revelation, the apostles' doctrine also shares with us even the things that are going to happen at the future revelation of Jesus Christ as he shares those things with us. And so Timothy is reminded by the apostle Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 3, 4, and 5, that if anyone advocates a different doctrine or a different teaching and does not agree with the sound words, those of our Lord Jesus Christ, and with the doctrine conforming to godliness, he is conceited and understands nothing, but he has a morbid interest in controversial questions and disputes about words, out of which arise envy, strife, and abusive language and evil suspicions. That's some big stuff going on there. And that's the problem sometimes with when we run into discussions with denominational friends, maybe even someone who becomes a Christian and tries to think more highly of themselves quicker than they ought to. We're told of that in Scripture, that they don't gain the same mindset as the devil, that they think they know it all. And then at verse 5 it says, in constant friction between men of depraved mind and deprived of the truth. See what happens when we leave God's word behind, when we're deprived of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Doesn't take much time to turn on the TV, especially on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning, and to your favorite religious network and find people, some sharing the gospel in its entirety, some more often than not doing that. Sharing a health and wealth gospel, for sure. And so we've got to be very careful about that. And the balance that comes from the apostles' teaching, we need to be very careful, because if we fall into leaving the apostles' doctrine behind, then whose ideas are we promoting and putting out there? Man's. If we leave the apostles' teaching out, then we are promoting man, and then we've got to be careful, because that leads to, well, and we'll talk about it a little bit more later, but that of the denominational world. Number two, then, this morning, is that of the fellowship of believers. Now, this is not the opportunity taken to have a recreation time or a refreshing time. Those are all good, though. And we need to have those times of get-togethers when we have our hayride and different events that we share in, that we get to share together. We refresh and we play games and do different things and we socialize. But I think that when the Bible talks about fellowship with other believers, it's something deeper than that. I think it's deeper than the cornhole boards. As Gary says, when they go fishing, with the older ones taking the younger ones, fishing's involved, but it's not about fishing. It's about something else. It's about the older ones spending time with the younger ones when we have our fishers of men days and things of that nature. And to share with them, that is a fellowship. And those can be done through recreation. There's nothing wrong with that. However, I do think we need to have, and we should have, according to the Scripture, more time where we sit down and just talk about Scripture, that we talk about how it impacts our life. Josh and I like to talk about how all of a sudden in the Bible there's things there that weren't written in there before. Right? As you're doing your Bible studies, you know, somebody obviously just put that in there because I'd never seen that before. But, and that's the way we need to share and be in our fellowship with one another. In John chapter 17, while Jesus was still living and he's in the garden and he is praying for many things, this is what we call the high priestly prayer. He's praying for many things, but one overwhelming thing that he is praying for is for the unity of his believers, for the unity of those that will be calling on his name, for the unity, for the fellowship of those of like precious faith. Having a time where those that are listening to the apostles' doctrine have time to share how that apostles' doctrine is changing your life. We're having that time of fellowship, the unity that we have with the brethren. How God's word in our life that we are learning on a daily basis to live more like Christ, that we are learning to sacrifice more like Christ, that we are looking to have more of a unity with the Lord Jesus Christ and his Father like they have in our life, a better brand of unity. And so what stops this? What stops this from happening? Power? Pride? Preeminence, maybe it's money, the love of money, maybe it's the love of the pleasure of the things that money can bring to us, and maybe that's why we don't like fellowship as much as we should, because maybe somebody's going to call us on our lively or on our livelihood of having fellowship with the Lord. I guarantee you that if our fellowship with our fellow brothers aren't what it should be, then our fellowship with our Father in heaven is not as it should be. And that's why Jesus first made sure his relationship with the Lord, with the God the Father, was what it should be, so that he could impact the world as he should. Maybe we have less impact on the world because we have not as great of a relationship with our Father as Jesus Christ did. We need to understand that we have this bond of fellowship, this bond of peace. We talk about the peace that passes understanding, that we get that from our Lord. And how he can help bring that to our life. But what that does is that bond is strengthened. We've heard the phrase before that the chain is only as strong as its weakest link. And so as we bond ourselves together, as we fellowship one to another, you may be as strong as possible. But how about the link next to you? Do your best to encourage and strengthen that link so that the entire chain is what it needs to be. Which then brings us to our third thing, that we shared in here this morning, as George made brought us our reminder that we need to be reminded, right? And this is one of those things that many times people will say, well, at our congregation, we do it once every 3 months or once every 6 months or on special holidays because we don't want it to become commonplace. Well, the Lord knows how people are. And if you don't keep it ever present and before you, then it's not even commonplace. You forget about it. You forget what it means. And so that's why as we meet up on the first day of the week, as they told in Acts chapter 2 in verse 42, that we are having the breaking of bread. As was shared as a reminder, this is no ordinary meal. It's not a potluck dinner. It's not a carry-in. We have those, and those are different in the breaking of bread. We have our times where we see, you can see it from the context of the verse that you're reading, or even in the original language itself, the difference between it being the Lord's Supper and it being a meal. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 33 and 34. This is after the passage he uses where he talks about the Lord's Supper. And then he says, "So then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." In other words, let's do this all together. Thus the name communion, right? That we do this together. If anyone is hungry, right? Because you're not going to eat enough here to fill your bellies, right? We have prime examples of that of probably the last few days, that what that meant to fill your belly. So if anyone is hungry, then let him eat at home, right? If you're only coming together for the carry-in meal, you can do that at home. But this, so that you will not come together for judgment, is why he says to do that at home. The remaining matters I will arrange when I come. He says, well, clear this out. This here is the Lord's Supper on the Lord's day for us to remember him and what he did. Acts 20, verse 7, another passage of scripture in the book of Acts that tells us on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, this was the purpose for us gathering together, was to break bread. Upon the first day of the week, Paul began talking to them, intending to leave the next day, and he prolonged his message until midnight. So we are to take the Lord's Supper on the Lord's day, remembering what the Lord had done for us. Take a look through the scriptures. Which one of the prophets have you not killed? Jesus said. However, they killed Jesus. He gave his life upon the cross at Calvary, and then he conquered the grave upon the first day of the week. That's why we are together upon the first day of the week to remember not just his life, not just his death, not just his burial, but his resurrection as well. If we meet together upon the Lord's Day, or we as a Christian let a Lord's Day come and go without the remembrance of the Lord's Supper, where have our priorities been, as George had shared? Do we have the preeminence in our life, or does he have the preeminence in our life? Are we most proud about what he does in our life, or are we most proud about what we do in our life? Does he have the most power in his life, or do we want to have a bit of power? We have the Lord's Supper as a reminder for us of his death, burial, and resurrection, that he conquered the grave. And so too we, as Christians, conquer the grave when we are buried with him in baptism and arise to walk in the newness of life. The important thing about that is that the fourth and the final point that we talk about with prayers is when we talk about prayer, who has the right to have their prayers answered? Anyone? Everyone? As Hal shared in his class this morning, so much of our salvation is conditional. And with that condition comes, first of all, the Lord has asked us to be baptized. Because when we are baptized, then we have crucified the old man. The old man is dead. The new man arises to walk in a newness of life. And then we are a child of God. Right? When Asher wants something, Asher goes to his dad and asks his dad. Now his dad might say yep, or his dad might say nope. But Asher's like, mm-hmm. But he has the right to do that because that's his father. And the father has the right to answer however he sees fit for him. But my son Dylan then goes up to Josh Burton and asks him for something. Josh is like, well, what are you to me? Right? You're not my kid. Now, Josh can answer that request if he so desires, but he has no obligation because it's not his son. And when we are children of God, then he will listen to us. He doesn't have to listen to us if we're not. And that's why it is impossible for someone to pray and ask Jesus into their heart to be saved, because that's not a child talking to not their father. Jesus says this in John 14, 13 through 15, and we got to be sure not to take this out of context as well. But whatever you ask in my name, that will I do, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. See, what the Lord answers in our prayers, what Jesus answers in our prayers, needs to bring glory to the Father. Not glory to yourself, not glory to the things around you, but it needs to bring glory to the Father. If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it. And if you love me, you will keep my commandments. See, many times we like to say, if we ask anything in my name, I will do it, and we stop there. However, it goes on to say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. What he's saying is, these prayers are conditional. Because if you love me, you're going to do what I ask you to do. And as a child of mine, if you do what I ask you to do, I will answer your requests. But if you're not a child of mine, then what does that matter to me? If you are a child of mine, then you're going to want to make him happy. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's no way we can say, I know what you want me to do, Father. I know what you want me to do, Jesus. But I'm going to do what I want to do, but then you better grant my requests. That doesn't work. We need to also remember that prayer is not a lucky rabbit's foot. Prayer is not like rubbing a genie's bottle. Prayer is our intimate relationship and our discussion with our Father, which art in heaven. Jesus Christ makes that possible. Nowhere in Scripture are we told to pray to the Holy Spirit. Jude does tell us to pray in the Holy Spirit. There's a difference. But see, God's on the throne. Christ is next to him. Where's the Holy Spirit? Right in here. Right? When we were buried with him in baptism, as Acts 2:38 says, baptized for the forgiveness of our sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is in us. The Holy Spirit, as we read in Scripture, is in the world, convicting the world of wrong, convicting the world of truth. How does it do that? Hopefully it's that Christian that's taking a stand, that's letting his light shine. But to get back to what our prayer is, prayer's not so much about a special position that we take. We see that Jesus just threw himself right down for prayer. We see that Paul prayed on a beach. That'd be a nice one, right? David prayed by his bed. Daniel prayed with a whole bunch of lions around him. There's all kinds of different ways that we can pray. But prayer needs to be simple. Prayer needs to be brief. Because when we pray, we're not trying to impress everybody out here. We're talking to God, the Father. We need to just get to the point. Now, there is our time of talking to Him, because we find that our prayers should be public, but we also find that we should have times of private prayer too. And those things that we pray for aren't always the same. I don't know why it is when we all get together and we have our prayer time on Wednesday nights or whatever it may be before a class or whatever, we can almost know what somebody's going to say in those prayers, because we've heard them and they're trying to keep it, you know, condensed and down to the, but you know what? That's okay. But our time of our private prayer, there ought to be nobody in this room that knows what anybody else is thinking and sharing. It ought to be so, sometimes maybe so off the wall, that it's only so crazy that God could answer it, right? Now that would be a prayer. That would be a prayer. And so as we look at this and we're reminded of these things, our obedience is conditional, therefore our prayers can be conditional. But knowing that we have looked at the first century church here, Acts 2:42, those very first ones that had become Christians, they saw the need for prayer in their life, for them to talk to God. Church, I would suggest that we take time to do the same. Because then it starts this whole cycle over again. We talk to God through prayers. How does He talk to us? What was the very first point we had this morning? Through the Word, through the apostles' doctrine. God talks to us and tells us how and what we should be involved in. One thing as we close, we do see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 42, and I think I made mention of it last Sunday night. This isn't like the secret formula for Coke, okay? This isn't the secret recipe for Kentucky Fried Chicken. Okay, to see these things, the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Not saying you have to do these things in this order, although I've heard preachers preach on it and it does kind of make sense how they break it down. The order of these things may not be important, but we do find that each and every one of these four things are not just important for the Christian, but they are essential for the Christian. It is essential that we are in the apostles' doctrine. It is essential that we fellowship with one another. It is essential that we break bread and have communion with our Lord and Savior and with our brothers and sisters. It is essential that we go to God in prayer time so that, again, we start it over with the apostles' word, sharing with us God's word, talking to us, and us being better Christians, more Christ-like because of it. As we said this morning, before we began, probably nothing new entered your mind during this sermon. And so that's a credit to where we are at on that. However, how are we doing in making each one of these things applicable in our life? How involved in the scripture are we? How involved are we with fellowship? How involved are we in our communion time? How involved are we in our prayer life? Church, that's what will make us be like the church in the first century. Doing those things is only part of it. Living them out is the rest of it. And that's where we're at right now. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Jesus Christ and you want to begin this walk, you can do that. We'll help you do that. It's by following the biblical plan of salvation that's laid out that says you need to believe in Jesus, that you need to repent of your sin, that you need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that you need to be immersed into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then to be faithful unto Him. And you know what? I've found in my life, and I'm sure if you're honest, you would too, that we can do these things all by ourselves, right? We can believe in Jesus, we can do, but it sure is a whole lot easier if we have a whole group and assemble with a whole group of people that are all on the same page trying to accomplish the same thing that we're all trying to accomplish. As Hal asked this morning in his Sunday school class, or he made the statement, I know that everybody here wants to go to heaven. Amen? And so we're all wanting to get to the same place. Let's help each other get there. Let's be the church that we find in the Bible, the church that follows Jesus, the church that lends a helping hand as Jesus did. The whole reason is to get them closer to the Father. Let's begin that journey today. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation?